today as we come to the table.
I know the Southern mindset. And so when it comes to people in the South, I know what they're thinking. I know how they think. And by the way, I grew up as an unsaved pastor's kid in the South and got saved later on in life. So I even know how the religious person in the South thinks that doesn't know the Lord. Now, that's a great advantage, because there's a lot of people that live in the South who think they're going to heaven, but they've never made a true commitment to the Lord. They've made a commitment to a church. They've been baptized. They're religious. They believe that Jesus died for their sins, but they've never, ever truly given their heart and their life over to the Lord. You know, we've mentioned this before, and I want to mention it again. Don't be impressed by someone if they say they're a believer in Jesus Christ.
The American South is known for a lot of things, some good and some bad. The Bible Belt encompasses a bit of both. Many folks grew up in and around churches if they grew up in this region, which is great if you consider that they had exposure to the Bible. However, exposure is not indicative of a saving faith. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Growing up in the United States, I understand the cultural Christianity that is so prevalent in this nation. In today's message, Pastor Mark addresses this phenomenon and warns that we ought not to settle for this simple or weak idea of Christianity, but we ought to press deeper and look for genuine faith. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 26, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Acts chapter 26, as we continue on through the book of Acts, and let's pray and ask for God to really open his word to us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to show us here in this particular chapter. Again, as believers, I thank you for what you're going to show us and how to be better witnesses, and Lord, how to use our opportunities that you open to be a witness. I thank you, Lord, for how Paul was able to do that, to use every opportunity to spread the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd have us to have that mindset, that every opportunity we have, whether it be family, friends, or in some public setting, that we'd always be thinking of ways that we can work in the good news of Jesus. But Lord, for anyone here today that doesn't know you, and there's no doubt those here today that don't know you, I pray that you would open their eyes. Lord, even as you were working in the heart of Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice and all that were there in this gathering, and Lord, working in their hearts, I pray you would work in the hearts here today. Open eyes to see, open ears to hear, and Lord, and open hearts to receive, that this might be the day that some that don't know you in here would come into the flock and be a part of your kingdom. So Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do by the power of your Spirit. And we ask that would happen now, that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we look at Jesus, a reasonable truth. And that is, we live in a world today that does its best to make us think that we're crazy for believing the Bible and the power of God. And I believe it's nothing more oftentimes done by the enemy to intimidate us as believers from sharing the truth of the Word of God and what we believe, and getting us to back down by making us think that we're foolish. But I want you to recognize this. The Bible is very reasonable, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is very reasonable in light of the facts that we know that God has told us in his Word and what most people believe. And what I mean by that is, if you ask most people, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that God did all this? And the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You'll be surprised. Most people will say they believe that. Now, some will reject it. You always have those that do. But some people, even if they believe in evolution or other things that are out there, they'll believe that God did it. Maybe they just think there's different ways that God did it. But if you can get someone to admit they believe that God created the heaven and the earth, you should be able to reason with them from that point that everything else is a cinch. Listen, if God did all this, and you look at the universe, and you see all that God has done and holding all things together, then why should it shock us that God could raise the dead, or that God could come down to the earth in the form of a man, or split the Red Sea, or anything else you want to pick out of the Bible? It's very easy to believe if you grasp that initial first verse of the Bible. And I think God probably did it that way for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is kind of silence all the arguments. He's God. He did it, and so we can believe. And so, again, it's very reasonable, and that's what Paul's going to do today. We're going to see that as he gets before Festus, where we left off, and he starts sharing with King Agrippa and Bernice and all that are in this theater that's there, he's going to begin to reason with them about the scriptures and why the Bible is reasonable. It's not extreme. It's not radical. It shouldn't be shocking that somebody believes the Bible. Oftentimes, we hear people today, oh, you don't really believe the Bible, do you? You know, our answer to that, you don't. Why don't you? What have you seen that has disproven the Bible? And they'll mumble, you know, a thing or two they think is disproving it, but the reality is there's nothing that disproves it. And so as you share these things with them, they're going to see that it is reasonable. So that is going to be my heart today, is to reason with those of you here that don't know the Lord. It was Paul's heart that day to reason with those there in this room that didn't know the Lord, and to show that indeed God's word can be believed and it is dependable. You know, really, the real problem when it comes to somebody receiving Jesus is not an intellectual one. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I have trouble believing the Bible due to some, and they start using their intellect. That's not the real problem. When you really spend time to get down to brass tacks, it's a heart problem. It's not about not being able to believe the word of God. It's you don't want to. And that's the problem. Some people just, they don't want to believe. That's one of the reasons that keeps people from the kingdom of God. Another reason is, and hopefully there's some of you here like this second reason today, that God's going to change, and that is you're simply blinded. There's a veil over your eyes. The Bible says that until God opens your eyes to understand the Bible and see the truth, you can't understand it. You won't be able to see it, and it won't make sense to you. Again, I remember when God opened my eyes, it was some 30-some years ago, and Tracy was sharing with me the word of God, and at that moment, my eyes just opened. I just recognized this is true. It's the word of God. I didn't know necessarily why it was true. I didn't know a lot about the Bible, but I knew it was true. And you have a moment where God opened your eyes where you knew the Bible was true. Now, what's interesting, about 2 years after that is when I gave my life to the Lord. So I fought it for another couple of years. So for me, it was more of not giving in, but I knew that it was true. And so it depends on, you know, whatever camp you're in, whether your eyes have not been opened or whether you simply don't want your eyes to be opened, God's here for you this morning. Now, if you don't want your eyes to be opened, you're not going to let him do that. But if you say, God, open my eyes, I want to see, God will show you, and that's what's necessary in order for you to be able to believe and come to the Lord. Now, where we left off, if you remember, Paul was right in the middle of this moment where he's about to give his defense for why he's been arrested. The setting is Paul's been now in Caesarea for 2 years. King Agrippa has now visited Caesarea, and to Festus's delight, because they're trying to find a reason to send Paul to Caesar. Paul has appealed to Caesar. You had to have an accusation to go to Caesar. They couldn't find anything Paul had done wrong. So Paul says, King Agrippa, this is great that you're visiting. We'll not only honor you and have some pomp and circumstance to honor the king in our area, but at the same time, I'll let you speak to Paul, and we'll see if you can find out something that we can take to Caesar to accuse him. So there was a dual purpose going on here. Remember, there was, again, all the great leaders would have been there, the important people of the region, as they were gathering there in this theater there in Caesarea. And then with great pomp and circumstance, it says, King Agrippa and Bernice came in. And so they had no doubt the soldiers lined up, everyone there, the stadium filled. They had them all seated in place. And once they're in place, now Paul's going to come in and give his defense. So again, it was a good excuse to honor the king and make a big fuss about him there in Caesarea. But at the same time, give a chance for some reason that Festus would be sending Paul to the emperor in Rome to make his defense against the Caesar. So that's where we take up here in chapter 26, verse 1. And notice what it says. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Now, I love this because more than one place in Scripture, it talks about when Paul would begin to share, he would get very demonstrative. And so Paul, no doubt, was a very demonstrative personality. I think that, you know, back in that day, you didn't have amplification, and probably these were helps that could help you get people's attention. I get that. There are some people that even teach certain techniques to help you get attention in that way. But there are some of us that simply have personalities that by nature are a little bit demonstrative. And I think that Paul was that personality. But I love to see the fact that Paul gets there and he kind of takes the stage. No doubt he had great charisma. The Bible says, according to history, Paul was a rather short man that was bald with a beak nose. That's according to the records that we have of Paul. They even said that Paul had a little bit of a screechy voice, so he's probably quite the character to listen to. But what's interesting about that is the charisma, the ability to speak that God gave to Paul. And I love this, getting everyone's attention, waving the arm, and notice what it says here in verse 2. He said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." Now, notice this, the emphasis I kept making on you on this. There's a reason for that. Paul here was very excited to be in front of Agrippa because Agrippa knew the Jewish culture. Remember, King Agrippa was the one that they said was the guardian of the temple. He's the one that appointed the high priest there in Jerusalem. He was the overseer of the high priest and the temple mount there in Jerusalem. He knew the culture very well, not just because of that, but he was married to a Jew. Bernice, remember, we talked last week, was Jewish. And not only that, but King Agrippa himself was an Idumean. Now, what's an Idumean? That means an Edomite. Maybe you remember the Edomites, Jacob and Esau, the two twins, the descendants of Esau were the Edomites. And so the descendants were called the Idumeans or that for Edomites. This was King Agrippa. Herod's family was from the descendancy of Esau. So they were kind of like half brothers or half connected to Judaism. So he knew it not only by culture, but even by his life, by his marriage, by being an overseer in Jerusalem. So he had all the information. And Paul's saying, look, you're the perfect guy. If there's anybody that I should be in front of, you're the one, because he's going to be able to share in his defense, again, from the Jewish culture and what happened. And Agrippa's going to completely understand. And so no doubt Festus was excited about this as well, because he knew that would somebody who understood the Jewish culture that way would have a reason that he could go before a Caesar. And so he emphasizes this whole point about you're the one I want to be in front of. And he's now going to use this. Guys, note this. He's going to use his knowledge of the Jewish culture with Agrippa to teach the gospel and spread the gospel. Now, I wish it had been more successful. And who knows, maybe later Agrippa received the Lord. We don't have any record of that, but he certainly didn't receive the Lord here. But what he's doing is he's using the understanding of culture to bring this in and to reach Agrippa, which made things a lot easier. Now, you don't need that, but that comes in handy. For example, I grew up in the South. I know the Southern mindset. And so when it comes to people in the South, I know what they're thinking. I know how they think. And by the way, I grew up as an unsaved pastor's kid in the South and got saved later on in life. So I even know how the religious person in the South thinks that doesn't know the Lord. Now, that's a great advantage, because there's a lot of people that live in the South who think they're going to heaven, but they've never made a true commitment to the Lord. They've made a commitment to a church. They've been baptized. They're religious. They believe that Jesus died for their sins, but they've never, ever truly given their heart and their life over to the Lord. You know, we've mentioned this before, and I want to mention it again. Don't be impressed by someone if they say they're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I know what most of us mean by that. That word is packed full. If we say we're a believer in Christ, it comes with all the definitions of knowing the Lord. I get that. But there's a lot of people like me who don't know that, who say they're a believer in Jesus. I did believe in Jesus, but so do the demons. And the Bible says in James that the demons, get this, if I was to put a picture up on the screen of a bunch of demons, you can't do that. But if I did it, that'd freak everybody out. But anyway, don't worry, I won't. I won't do that. But if I did that, I would say, guys, I want you to look at some very strong believers in Jesus Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? They are strong believers in Jesus Christ. They know who he is. He created them. They know him personally. But are they going to be in heaven? So what that means is, in the South and everywhere else, we have to realize it's not just believing in Jesus, it's receiving Jesus. What does it say in John chapter 1? It says, but for those who confessed, those who believed and received, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That's heavy. You can spend, that's a whole breakdown of a different sermon we're not going to get into. But I'm saying, it's like, I know what we mean when we say we're believers, and that's a legitimate term to use. I'm not delegitimizing the term believer. I'm simply saying that you need to know your culture enough to know, and in the South, you need to know this, and especially those of you that have moved in, and a lot of people have moved into the South recently, you got to realize, just because somebody says they're a Christian or a believer, it doesn't mean they are. And you need to pray and ask for discernment for God to reveal whether they are or not. See, I've spent time out West. And I've spent some time, at least in visiting up north. It seems that up north and out west, it's very black and white. You're either a Christian or you're not. There's not this whole kind of blending of this brackish water where the ocean and the freshwater is coming together. In the South, there's a big blending. There's a swirling of just kind of everybody together, going to church, talking about the Lord. You turn the news on in the South and they mention the Lord. You would never see that out West, right? It would be used as a slang word or a cuss word. It wouldn't be used as talking about the God of the universe. So things are different here, and I get that. But we, as in our culture, we've got to understand, and some of you, I'm speaking to you because I grew up here and I was in that mindset. Some of you may have had this whole religion thing going, and God for the first time is going to open your eyes and say, wait a minute, have you ever truly received Jesus as Lord? That is, have you repented of your sins? Have you then believed and then given your life to the Lord? I think a lot of people say a prayer, but they never repent. I think a lot of people say a prayer, but they never receive. It's from the heart. It's got to be real. Now, some of you are getting nervous. Maybe I haven't. Look, if you know the Lord, you know it. I always have to say that because whenever I share this in services, somebody comes up, all you sweet believers that know the Lord come up, I'm afraid I'm not saved. Look, if you know there was a time you were born again, you know you met the Lord, don't panic. You're in the kingdom. You know the Lord. Rest on that. But I'm challenging some of us in this room this morning that may have grown up religious, but they've never really heard the voice of the Lord clearly. And here's another thing. Have you ever had a desire to read the Bible? Have you ever had a desire to pray other than when you almost hit that guy in front of you? We all desire to pray at that moment, don't we? The bottom line is, are you noticing anything in your life that would say, you know what, I think I really know God? There needs to be some evidence. And that's what Jesus talked about, fruit. So Paul here now, as he gets into this, he's going to be talking about the evidence of where he used to be. He was like one of them. He's going to lay this whole argument out. I used to be like you guys. I fought against Jesus. I fought against the Christians. I thought I was doing right. I believed in God, but I didn't know God. I wasn't going to heaven. He's going to say, and then this change took place. I was born again. He's not going to mention those words, but he's going to talk about this transition that took place into where he was and to where he is. And I can associate with this. When I read this, like, Paul, I know where you're coming from, and you guys can too, those of you who know the Lord. And so he's saying here, look, you are an expert in all this, so I can share this with you. Agrippa, you're going to get what I'm saying here. And at the same time, he's going to be able to be a witness to Agrippa and everyone in the room. Now, there's something else I want you to notice before we go on, and that is he's not only going to be sharing with Agrippa, he's going to be focused on Agrippa, and he's going to be talking about his defense of why he's being accused, but the whole time he's working in the gospel. We talked about that already. Watch him work in the gospel, which we need to be looking for opportunities always to work in the gospel. But at the same time, remember, when Agrippa's listening to him, so is everybody in that room. And what that means is when you're sharing the gospel with people, recognize you don't have to be loud or obnoxious or try to be louder. But I've noticed that when I begin to share with people, other people are in the room, they're listening. You might not think they're listening, but they are. And I don't think you even have to do this, you know, and so Jesus died for the sins of the world. You don't have to do that. You just say, look, and here's what happened. Here's what the Bible says. People listen in. And so you can be a witness to a lot more than just the person you're speaking to if you're aware of your surroundings. And so Paul is very aware of his surroundings. Notice verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. He says, look, they saw me grow up there, the Sanhedrin, and these guys that are my age that are attacking me and accusing me here, they know me. We grew up together. We went to school together, he could say that. Remember, he was in Jerusalem going to the school of Gamaliel. And that's where many of them, they would try to pull those guys out of there for their religious leaders and things like the Sanhedrin and all. It was an elite school among the Jewish people. And again, so Paul was among the elite, if you want to say it in that way. And he was be sought after as an intellectual. He goes, these guys know me. They're pretending I'm some Syrian that just came down to Jerusalem and caused a problem. He says, they know that's not true. They know me. I'm accused by these Jews. In other words, look, they're accusing me because they don't believe God's word, but I do believe God's word. So I'm being attacked because I believe it. By the way, many of the attacks you're going to get as a Christian is because you believe God's word. It's going to be other reasons, but simply because you say, well, here's what it says, I believe it, you're going to be attacked. And again, you'll be called extreme because you believe it literally. No, what Paul is saying is, no, this is reasonable. There's nothing extreme about this. It's very reasonable in what God has done. It's the promises that God gave to our fathers. It's the promises that God has given to us. And the promise through the Messiah and the promise of Jesus Christ. But notice it says all 12 tribes are looking to this promise. I find this interesting because have you ever heard people talk about the lost 10 tribes of Israel? Here's the history of that if you have. That's nonsense. Back in 722 AD, the Assyrians came in and took away 10 of the tribes and scattered them when they conquered the upper region of Israel. Then they left the poor of the Jews there and they brought in some Syrians after they'd taken all the Jews away. They got married and had kids there in that area, and that's where we get the Samaritans. It's a mixture of the Assyrians and the Jews, and that's why the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, because they didn't consider them to be full-blooded. They were like half-breeds or half-blood, you know, type thing. So they didn't get along with them. That's the history behind that. But there are those that say today, because they took those 10 tribes and scattered them, we now don't know where they are. So they're 10 lost tribes. No, God knows exactly where they are. And this is long after that happened. Paul says the 12 tribes, not the two. He says the 12 tribes of Israel, again, are waiting for this promise. Again, for some of you, you might think, why are you emphasizing that? That's not that big a deal. But when people attack Israel and the word of God, that's one of the things they attack. No, Paul very clearly says, God knows where the 12 tribes are. God is able to keep up with all the tribes. He's God Almighty, not a problem for him. And so he says, verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now, where did this come from? Again, now we notice he's sharing his testimony about what they believe, and he jumps right to resurrection. So notice now, it's time for the gospel to come in a heavier-handed way. He's going to start introducing more of the idea of the gospel, but this is great. You know, why would it be absurd to believe in the resurrection of the dead? Again, reason with someone, do you believe that God created everything? Yes. Well, then do you believe he can resurrect? Yeah. Well, then what about where the Bible says we'll all be resurrected and stand before him one day? Do you believe that? Now, again, you can reason with people. Some will believe, some won't, but you give them a reasonable basis for discussion. And again, the Bible is a very reasonable base for discussion. Now he introduces, because of all these facts and because of all the promises and because Agrippa would have known all these, he goes, look, what would be shocking to you that God would raise the dead? This shouldn't be a problem. You believe in the miracles. You believe in, you heard about the plagues of Egypt and splitting the Red Sea. And so again, it all goes back to how big your God is. And if your God is big enough to create all things, that's not a problem at all. Certainly you believe. I love the way he treats him too. He gives him the benefit of the doubt all the way through this. I know you believe. He'll get to that. He says to Agrippa straight up, I know you believe this, so make a decision, and challenges him. And Agrippa did believe to some level, but he never received. He never made that decision. He never truly repented. So look in verse 9, he says, indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Again, saying, look, I was on their side. I was a part of the way they thought. I was involved in this stopping of this whole Jesus stuff. And again, but notice also here, not just that, he mentions that he cast his vote. And so this is why many believe that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, which I think was very likely. Again, with his pedigree and his training and his intellect, he would have been one they would have brought into the Sanhedrin if they could. So Paul probably was. And the fact that he cast his vote for these things would show some level of authority in the decision-making of Israel. And again, the Sanhedrin, they were not only their religious leaders, they were their Congress and Senate. So he says, I cast my vote against these guys as well. And so they know this, they know me. And notice verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now the language here is in the imperfect. It means I did this over and over. I constantly harassed them. I constantly compelled them to blaspheme and to denounce Jesus Christ. I even went to foreign cities doing this. So if they think they're radical for their God, I was more radical. I was the most radical. They're just mad because I believe the Bible now. They're mad because I'm preaching the word of God as radically now for God's word as I was against God's word or against Jesus before I came to know him. And so, again, laying out his defense very effectively, but at the same time also really laying the foundation here for the gospel and the truth of the word of God, which Paul was a genius at.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.